Now we're going to turn tonight, please, in God's Word for our Bible reading to the Gospel of John. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and just reading from the verse 1 of the chapter, going down to the end of the verse number 14. And you'll find John's Gospel in the early part of the New Testament. It's the fourth Gospel, and we're reading tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning our reading at the verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord as we read it together this evening. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word, Word, there is simply another title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 14. And our prayer is that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. And at this stage of our meeting this evening, I'd like to welcome you all in the Lord's great name. It's good to see each one gathered with us this evening. We bid you a very special welcome. And if you're visiting with us, it's always a joy to visitors to share in our fellowship. Trust that you'll feel at home. If you're a believer, may you be encouraged afresh in the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and that's the burden of her heart, that you'd come even this very night and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. We do welcome also those who would listen in online, wherever you might be as well. We pray that God will bless his word to your heart, and the Lord will meet you at the point of your need as well. And now the announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Tuesday night here in the church, 8 o'clock, is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. And we commend that to every believer. Trust as many as possible will gather for the season of prayer and Bible study around God's Word and around the throne of grace. Friday night, 8 o'clock, the youth fellowship. And we commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible will be able to gather. And our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, will be speaking to the youth on Friday evening. Do note that the children's meetings are off this week due to the school break. Next Lord's Day, the 1st of November, Sunday school and Bible class at 11 a.m. Morning worship at 12 noon. We'll be along to bring God's Word, and that will be followed immediately after the service with the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is open to all who are saved and walking in fellowship with the Lord. You don't have to be a member of this church, but if you know and love the Lord as your Savior, then the Lord himself invites you to remember his death in his own appointed way. This will be the first time we've had the Lord's table since March time. So do remember that. Pray for it. And that we might know a season of refreshing and reviving as we wait around the table of the Lord and remember Christ and what he has done for us upon the cross. The evening gospel service next Lord's Day at 7 o'clock. And the speaker will be our brother, Mr. David Wilson, a licentiate minister from our presbytery. We'll be down taking the gospel service in our Roma church, and we value prayer for that. Lord's Day, the 8th of November, that's this day fortnight at 7 o'clock, will be our annual Remembrance Night service. And all ex-service and service personnel are most welcome. There'll be those as well taking part. So pray for that. Do make it known and encourage and invite others in under the sound of God's Word. And God willing, we'll be long to minister the Word of the Lord. Now, this incoming Friday night at 8 o'clock will be the ordination and installation service of Mr. Andrew Murray, the licentiate minister of a presbytery to the ministry of our Dara Free Presbyterian Church in County Down. That service is in our Lurgan Church and is by invitation only due to the circumstances, but you can watch it online on Sermon Audio, live from our Lurgan Church. So pray for our brother as he takes up that work, that he'd know God's hand of blessing upon him. And then as a church, we'd like to express our sincere Christian sympathy to Mrs. Anna Maria MacDonald and her husband Fergus and family on the homecoming of her mother this past week. So do be much in prayer for Anna Maria and the MacDonald family, that they would know the Lord's comfort and grace and strength at this time of loss and bereavement. Do also please pray for Dr. Alan Cairns, one of her ministers, ill in hospital at this time with the COVID virus. Do also be much in prayer for his wife as well, that they might know God's hand upon them for good. Again, a word of thanks to all who gave to the offerings last harvest weekend for the work of Bethel Children's Crusade. That offering came to £2,589, for which we thank you sincerely in the Lord. Also, the recent offering to the work in Nepal came to £1,740, for which we thank you also sincerely in the Lord. And then the offering for One Loan Drive presently stands at £31,885, for which again we thank you sincerely in the Lord. And this is tremendous giving, and our prayers the Lord will richly bless you as a congregation for your liberality and generosity to the work of the Lord. And that is all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn, please, now to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. But just with God's Word open before us, maybe we could just stand to our feet for a brief word of prayer, just to change our position and just seek the Lord for His blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee even for these offerings that have been given, Lord, by Thy people. And we thank Thee that Thou dost give to us, that we in turn might be able to give to Thy work. And Lord, just bless the testimony of the giving of Your people at this time, even, Lord, to the extension of the gospel, both near and far. We thank Thee, Lord, now for Thy precious Word. And even, Lord, as we think tonight of the Protestant Reformation and the heritage that we have and the stand of those in former times, we pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts from the Word of God. We pray that Thy Word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in these days. And that even tonight, through Thy Word, that saints of God will be blessed, encouraged and strengthened and edified. We pray for any in the gathering who know not Christ as Savior. May they come tonight and trust in the Lord, the Savior of sinners. We thank Thee that there's a welcome from Christ for any sinner that will seek Him for salvation. And we pray that in all that is said and done, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored and glorified. Empty me of self and of sin. Hide me far behind the cross. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. We pray for that double portion of the Spirit of God, for guidance, for direction, for the mind of God for this meeting, we pray. And Lord, give prevailing words and give help now, we ask. For Jesus' sake, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, if you look there at the passage of Scripture that we read earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and in particular, if you look at verse number 6 of the chapter, you'll see these words. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, those words there in John chapter 1 are a reference to the life, indeed, the testimony of John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? He was but the forerunner to Christ. God sent him into this world to prepare the way, especially for the public earthly ministry of God's eternal Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a saved man, a man uniquely blessed and set apart by God. Indeed, regarding earthly preachers, Christ Himself said that there was none greater than John the Baptist. He was a good man, a godly man. He was a faithful preacher of the Word of God. His sole ambition was to make much of Christ. Whenever he saw Christ coming at the River Jordan, he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And my, because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, he himself was to bear reproach. He himself was to be put in prison. Because of his stand against sin and ungodliness in his day and generation, he himself was to be martyred for his faith and was to suffer a martyr's death. And what a testimony there is there in the life of John the Baptist for every believer, every child of God to study and to consider and to seek to follow and to emulate by the grace of God. But you know, dear people, yes, these words relate specifically in this verse to John the Baptist, John 1, verse 6. But you know, as we look at these same words and maybe just lift them out of their immediate context, I believe the words here of verse 6 of John chapter 1 also remind us of another John in church history. One who left a mark for God in his day and generation. Who is that John? He is none other than John Wycliffe. He too was a saved man. He was a good man. A man greatly blessed and used of God to prepare the way for the glorious work of the Protestant Reformation. Hence in church history he has been called and referred to as the morning star of the Protestant Reformation. Yes, through God's blessing upon him, the light of the gospel, the light of God's truth was to dawn upon England in his day. And indeed, not only England, but much further afield. You think of a train coming out of a dark tunnel coming into light. So we can also say tonight that God was to use this man, John Wycliffe, over 700 years ago to lead England away from the darkness and the superstition of Roman Catholicism, especially at that time, and to lead it into the light and into the glorious liberty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Yes, dear people, it goes without saying, and I'm sure every child of God in this meeting will agree with me, that we live in a day of counter-reformation. In other words, there's a work abroad today that has been going on now for many years to as it were, do away with the heritage of the Protestant Reformation. Yes, the cry of ecumenical clergy today, indeed the cry of certain politicians and the media, indeed the wider public domain to evangelical Protestants, it is this, it is one that they say we are to forget our past. We are to forget our past heritage. We are to forget our past blessings. Well, can I say tonight that that is a cry that must be rejected? That is a cry that must be refuted. That is a cry that must be discarded and must not be heeded. Why do I say that? Because God in his word, he tells his people not to forget their past. Not to forget their past blessings, not to forget their past heritage that God has given to them, even at such a great price through others of a bygone day. You remember what God said to Israel when they come out of the bondage of Egypt? He said to them in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "Thou shalt remember what the Lord thy God did." They were not to forget their redemption out of the bondage and the darkness of Egypt where they were. They were never to forget that as a people. And my God's people are never to forget what God has given to them and how God has blessed them through the testimony of others in a bygone day. You think of what God says to his people in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And my, the whole thought there behind that little verse in the book of Proverbs is not to depart from the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures. We are not to forget our past heritage and blessings, despite what others say, despite that might be, as it were, the spirit pervading in our society today. Turn with me in your Bible over to 2 Thessalonians and to the chapter number 1, or chapter number 2 rather. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We don't have time to read this chapter, but you can read it for yourself when you go home. And it is all about the end times. It's about the coming of the Antichrist, that person who will set himself up as God and against Christ and against the things of God as this world draws to a close. That's the context there of the chapter. But in the midst of that context, notice particularly what Paul says to God's people in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." There Paul is instructing God's people, especially as we come to the end of this age, and the man of sin will be brought forth, and the apostasy of this end times will be very evident. He says to God's people, stand fast. Hold fast to the traditions and the truth that you've been taught and has been given to you by others from a bygone day. Hence, dear people, we are not to depart from our heritage, our gospel heritage, our Protestant heritage, that which God has given to us in mercy, that which God has given to us in grace. I have often said it, and I'm not ashamed of saying that every believer, every child of God should thank God for the Protestant Reformation. You know, dear people, if it wasn't for the Protestant Reformation, you and I would be sitting in darkness tonight, spiritual darkness. This land would be certainly overcome with an awful darkness. How thankful we should be to God for the Protestant Reformation. Therefore, on this Reformation Sunday, I want us just to look at the life and the times of this man, John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Protestant Reformation. In doing so, I want us just to draw some important lessons that I trust will be an encouragement to you and I who are saved in the meeting tonight to stand for the Lord and for His testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ in our day and generation. Notice, first of all, with me the times of John Wycliffe. What were the times like in which he lived? Well, John Wycliffe lived in the years 1320 to 1384 AD. He was born near the town of Richmond in the county of Yorkshire in England. And at that time, there was no English Bible, no Bible in the mother tongue of the English people, and that is most significant. Whenever you think of what the psalmist says about the Word of God, in Psalm 119, verse 105, he says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word brings light. Therefore, without an English translation of the Scriptures, England at that time primarily was a land of spiritual darkness, as was most of Europe at that particular time. The prevailing religion at this time was the false superstitious system of Roman Catholicism. And this religion at that time, it derived its power and its influence from the spiritual bondage of the people, and also particularly from the fact that the Bible was a banned book. You see, at that time, the Pope did not permit the people to read the Bible. You see, he knew that his evil practices and indeed the false worship of Roman Catholicism would be condemned by the Word of God. And we can say that this papal edict banning the Bible is something that is completely contrary to God's will. For God has given us His Word for our spiritual good, for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to guide us each one in life. Not only to guide us in life, but to prepare us each one for eternity. You think of what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said about the Word of God, highlighting the importance of the Scriptures. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And dear people, it's important that you and I, that we read the Bible for ourselves. It is important that you and I study the Bible for ourselves. It is important that you and I support the preaching of the Bible in our day and generation. Yes, it is important that we seek by God's grace to obey the Bible. Why? Because it is a book that stands forever true. It is the eternal, indestructible Word of God. But as well as a land without the Bible, in Wycliffe's day, England also was a land marked by wickedness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it speaks to us there about the marks of ungodliness, and this is what it says. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." That is how it was in particular with the priests and the friars of the Church of Rome in the day of John Wycliffe. You know, dear people, whenever we think of all the recent abuse scandals within the Church of Rome, we must ask the question, what has changed? Indeed, the answer, of course, to that question is that nothing has changed as far as Rome is concerned. The Church of Rome is as false and as corrupt today as ever she was. You see that in particular with the recent statement just put out last week by the Pope. And it's all about the promotion and the acceptance of same-sex marriage. And that shows you how corrupt the Church of Rome is. Now, the teaching of the Bible for God's people is something that is completely the opposite of this. Speaking of you and I who are saved, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The life of the Christian is to be marked by good works. Again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, Paul is addressing God's people, the Christians of his day, and it applies to us today, and he says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." When we are saved, our lives are not to be marked with evil and sin, but rather they are to be marked by good works. Indeed, we are to follow the very example of Christ, whom the Bible says that he went about doing good. Yes, our society today is marked by increasing ungodliness. It is marked today by increasing evil. And there's a reason for this. The reason is due to the fact that as a nation, Northern Ireland, Great Britain, we are turning our backs more and more upon the Word of God. As this world comes to an end, we who are saved, we are to cleave to the Word of God. Cleave to the Word of God more and more, and cleave to the example of Christ. How important it is that you and I who are saved heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he instructed the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 and said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We are to follow after Christ and the example of godly men and women of a bygone day who sought by God's grace in their day and generation to live out Christ and follow Christ in their day and generation. But as well as the banning of the Bible, as well as much ungodliness, Wycliffe's day was also one of abounding religious superstition. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 speaks of those who shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And my, because of the influence of Roman Catholicism, the people were given over to gross idolatry in the day of John Wycliffe. Also, full absolution of sin was supposedly granted to those who worshipped idols and images. The priests also, they were paid to say prayers for the people who were sick. And if such did not get better, the people simply had to pay more. And dear people, tonight, let me say this, that the Word of God, it forbids, it warns against all kinds of idolatry. Be it the worship of images, be it the worship of people, be it the worship of things, be it images of Jesus Christ himself. These things are warned against and forbidden against in the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bible back to Exodus chapter number 20. And there you have the list of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20. And can I say the Ten Commandments are a binding upon all society right to the very end of time. People would try to say today, oh, the Ten Commandments are old-fashioned, they are relegated, they are no longer relevant. That is not true. The Word of God is for all members of society, in particular the Ten Commandments, right to the end of time. And look at verses 3 to 5 here. There you have reference made to the first and the second commandments. God here is speaking. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There you see how God makes it very clear that idolatry is wrong. It's forbidden. You think of what John says to God's people. Right at the very end of his first epistle, he says, little children. He's speaking there specifically to those that are saved. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Yes, the times of Wycliffe were one of gross spiritual darkness. Dear people, is that not a mirror image of our own society today? We look out on society in general today all around us. What do we see? Spiritual darkness. An increasing tide of spiritual darkness coming in upon our land and upon our nation. Yes, the times of John Wycliffe. But in the second place tonight, I want you also to note the faith of John Wycliffe. Over in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, there you have Mordecai speaking to Queen Esther, and he says these words to her. He says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And those words really tell of God's purpose for Esther. And if you're familiar with the book of Esther, you'll see how God used her in the deliverance of the Jews at that particular time. God had a plan for Esther's life. And likewise, God had a great plan for the life of this man, John Wycliffe. And that plan was rekindling of the glorious light of the gospel in the land of England, in particular at that time. You think about Moses. Moses, yes, was kept in relative obscurity in the backside of the desert until God brought him forth to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And so likewise, this man, John Wycliffe, also was kept in relative obscurity until God brought him forth to fulfill his great purpose in helping spread the gospel. Come of the hour, come of the man. God always has the man for his purpose and for his season. And just as God had a plan for John Wycliffe's life, so, child of God, learn this evening, the Lord also has a plan. A plan for your life, indeed, a plan for my life. And what is that plan in particular? That plan is that we live for God's glory. That we live for the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You remember the first question of the Shorter Catechism, something I would commend to every one of us to read and study. What is man's chief end? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Child of God, never lose sight of this truth. God has a plan for your life here on earth in this scene of time. In the year 1372, John Wycliffe became a doctor of theology. And as an accomplished scholar, he also became a master of Balliol College in Oxford University. And when it was ever he was here that he was to come across a copy of a Latin Bible. And being a scholar, he was able to read in Latin, and as he read the scriptures in Latin, he was confronted by the truth that by nature before God, he was a lost, hell-deserving sinner before God, his maker and his creator. And dear people, that is how it is with each and every one of us, all by nature, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born into this world as sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And what does our sin do? It separates us from God. It brings God's wrath and displeasure upon us. It condemns us, each one by nature, to a lost eternity in hell itself. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And this was the truth that Wycliffe was confronted with as he read the copy of the scriptures, even in Latin. And as Wycliffe read more of the scriptures, he saw his need personally of a Savior. He saw his need to be right with God, to have his sins forgiven by God, to be ready for heaven. And people, can I say, this is a need that applies to every single one of us in this gospel meeting tonight, no matter who we are. The Bible says to you and I in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, we must be saved. Every single one of us in this meeting, you and I, we need a Savior from our sins. We must be saved. This is a need that applies to us all. No one is exempt from this need. And then as John Wycliffe read more of the Bible, he saw that salvation from his sin was not in man. It wasn't in the church. But it was only in the person and in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, young people, that's the message of the gospel. You think of what the angel said to Joseph about the coming of Christ into this world. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to be our Savior. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, he is the only way to God. And friends, in our gathering, it is only through the person, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that you and I can be saved from our sins. And my, there is no salvation in the church, be it this church or any other church. There is no salvation in our good works, in our baptism, or anything of self or of man or of our own self-righteousness or in our charity or being a good neighbor or giving to others. And those things, yes, are commendable in themselves. But my, you and I, we can only be saved through Christ, through the Son of God, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. You think of those glorious words of Christ in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door, he says, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ and Christ alone is the way, the doorway, the way to God, the way to God's salvation. And realizing his need of Christ as a Savior, John Wycliffe, he confessed his sin to Christ. He trusted in his sacrifice alone for his salvation. Friend, in our meeting tonight, can I say this is what you must also do? You are to be saved. You are to know God's salvation. Yes, you must confess your sins to Christ. And by faith alone, you must call upon him to save you from your sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hymn writer says, 'tis the promise of God full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Friend, there is a full salvation for you tonight offered freely to you in the gospel through believing on Christ, resting upon Christ for salvation. And just as John Wycliffe trusted Christ many years ago to be a Savior and trusted in him alone for salvation, friend, if you're not saved tonight, whoever you are, you too must do the same. Turn with me in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And I want you to look in particular at one verse in that 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. And it is the verse number 12. This verse is all about Christ, about what he did for sinners upon the cross, such as you and me. It says, but this man, after he had offered, notice it, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, who could have made one sacrifice for sins, for a sacrifice that is eternally sufficient for the salvation of sinners. If you're not saved tonight, you must trust in this sacrifice. You must trust entirely and only in the sacrifice and in the blood of Christ for the saving of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin, and a home in heaven. And this is what John Wycliffe did as a result of God's grace in his life many years ago. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, follow his example. Rest upon Christ and his one sacrifice for sins forever. The times of Wycliffe, the faith of Wycliffe. The third place I want you also just to note with me tonight, the work of John Wycliffe. You see, after he was saved, he just didn't sit idly by. No, he knew he had a work for God to do, and he did that work with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. Yes, John Wycliffe had a burden after he was saved to make known to the people the way of salvation through faith in Christ. Hence, he became a fervent witness and a fervent preacher of the gospel. He had a similar burden to that of the great apostle Paul whenever he said to the church at Corinth, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." He had a burden to preach the gospel. Realizing also the error and the superstition of Roman Catholicism, he had also a burden to expose its error and to warn the people of its false teaching in its day and generation. Dear people, also whenever we are saved by the grace of God, this same great work is to be our work as well. Why, when we're saved, you and I are to do all we can to spread the gospel however we can. The psalmist says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And there the psalmist speaks of telling to others the gospel, what the Lord means to him, what the Lord has done for him in salvation. One of the great Christian hymns we often love to sing is, "Sound the gospel of grace abroad. There is life in the risen Lord." This is what we are to do, sound the gospel of grace abroad. Also, we're to warn others of religious error and religious practices that are contrary to the Word of God. Think of what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." This is what we're called to do, to sound the gospel forth and to warn against error in our day and generation. My, because of his faithful stand for Christ, it was inevitable that John Wycliffe would come into the conflict with the papacy and the Church of Rome. In the year 1377, he was brought before the Council of Rome to be tried for his faith. But in that trial, John Wycliffe, he remained true to the Lord, and he prayed. And he looked in faith to the Lord to undertake for him at that time. And God answered his prayers. The trial was broken up in confusion, and no sentence was passed upon John Wycliffe. God delivered Wycliffe out of the hand of his enemies and preserved his life at that time so that he could go on with the work that God had given him to do, especially in the land of England. Child of God, there's a lesson there for us. Child of God, learn from this. Whenever you stand for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, wherever that is, whenever that is, do not expect to be clapped on the back from the world. That will not be the case. Do not, as it were, expect, as it were, to be in a bed of roses. No, you can expect trouble from the ungodly. You can expect opposition from those that are opposed to the gospel of Christ. For the Bible says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." It doesn't say they might suffer. It says they shall. It's certain. The world and all the forces of false religion are always opposed to the faithful witness and the faithful testimony of God's people for Christ. Believer, you can expect that, be it amongst your family circle, be it in your workplace. Being in your communion, would you take a stand for God and for His word, for His truth, for His testimony? You can expect reproach and opposition from the ungodly. But Christian, don't be afraid. Take your stand for God. Take your stand for Christ. The Lord who has saved you will help you. The Lord who has saved you will bless you. The Lord who has saved you will protect you. Turn with me in your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 54. Isaiah chapter number 54. And go right down to the very last verse of that chapter. And believer, mark this verse in your Bible. It will encourage you to stand for God and to serve God in our day and generation. Isaiah chapter 54 and the verse number 17. It says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." This is the heritage of the servants of God. This is the heritage of God's people. Perhaps there's one in the meeting tonight and you're still unsaved. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. You know the gospel. You've often heard the gospel. Maybe you've been often spoken to and challenged about your need of Christ. And the truth of the matter tonight is this: you're not saved. Why? It's because of the fear of man. You're afraid of what others will think, afraid of what others might say and might do, as it were. Well, friend, do not let the fear of man keep you back from Christ. Do not let the fear of man keep you back from the blessings of God's great salvation that God has for your life personally. The Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior. God will bless you. God will use you for His honor, for His glory. Do not let the fear of man keep you back from being a Christian. Then another great work that Wycliffe got involved in was the translation of the Bible into English. Yes, he sought to preach the gospel. He sought to expose the error of Roman Catholicism, but he also got involved in the work of seeking to translate the Bible into English, into the mother tongue of the people of his day. And with the help of others, that work was completed in the year 1388, some 4 years after his death. You see, Wycliffe's burden was to bring God's word to the people in a language that they could read, in a language that they could understand. He wanted to get the word of God out to the people. What a lesson there is there for you and I as believers tonight, indeed as a church. Brethren and sisters in Christ, as individuals, as a church. This is to be our constant aim. This is to be our constant goal. It is to be that of spreading the light of God's word, God's truth, at home and abroad, near and far. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Dear people, if we fail in this, we are being unfaithful to our calling from God in this life, in this scene of time. We must do all we can to spread the word of God, giving out a gospel tract, giving out a Bible, giving out a New Testament, doing we can to further the spread of the gospel, be it here, some other land across the world. Let us be faithful to this great work. Then another work that John Wycliffe was involved in was that of training young men and sending them forth. They were known as Lollards, if you like, open-air preachers of the gospel. He sent them forth across the land of England. He was a man really in his day and generation that encouraged others to serve the Lord. You see, the Bible says, "No man liveth unto himself," and he lived out and out for Christ. And as a result of that, he encouraged others in his day and generation also to serve the Lord. A believer in Christ in this meeting tonight, follow the example of John Wycliffe in this and be zealous for the work of God. Be zealous for the cause of Christ. If ever there was a day when we needed to be zealous for God's work, it is today. We're not to be at ease in Zion. The Bible says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Think of Christ. He could say, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Christ was always zealous, even as a young child of 12. He said, must I not be about my Father's business? Indeed, he could say of his own work through the words of the psalmist to his heavenly Father, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. He was consumed with being zealous for the work of God, the work that God the Father gave him to do. And the Bible says he set his face like a flint steadfastly to go to the cross of ignominy and shame and agony and suffering for sinners such as you and I. Oh, let us be zealous. John Wycliffe was zealous for God, for Christ in his day. Let us also be zealous in our day and generation for the things of God. The Bible says we are to awake out of our sleep. We're to watch and pray. We're to be zealous for the things of God. But then finally, notice with me the reward of John Wycliffe. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11, and the verse number 18, you read these words. It says, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And you know, Wycliffe was to receive his reward from God, because God cannot lie. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. Yes, though he faced much persecution, God preserved him until his death in Lutterworth in Leicestershire in the year 1384. And in death he went to be with a Savior whom he loved on earth, a Savior whom he served on earth. And in heaven he entered into his reward of eternal life, his reward of eternal glory. In heaven he was to receive the Lord's commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And can I say this is the heaven reward of all who are saved by God's grace? Believer, when you leave this scene of time, your soul will go immediately to heaven, immediately to glory, to be with Christ, which is far better, and partake of everlasting life, everlasting glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he's coming again, and every eye shall see him, when he comes and he returns in power and great glory, yes, believer, your body will rise from the grave, be reunited with your soul in heaven and everlasting glory, your body and soul will partake of everlasting life and everlasting glory. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. And if we have been faithful to the Lord on earth, we too shall receive his commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How, dear Christian, you and I should live in the light of eternity. Light of heaven, the light of our reward in heaven, the light of our reward in glory. Friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, let me say this. On the other hand, I must warn you that if you do not repent of your sin, if you reject Christ as Savior, you will die in your sin. And to die in your sin, what does it mean? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever contemplated what it means to die in your sin? To die without Christ as your Savior, my, your soul will be lost eternally in hell. In the place of outer darkness, the place of everlasting weeping and wailing, of gnashing of teeth. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For the believer, there's heaven, everlasting life, everlasting glory. But for the unbeliever, after this life, there's everlasting weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the place where the fires of hell will never go out. Place of everlasting punishment and judgment for sin. But you know, as well as his heavenly reward, another part of John Wycliffe's reward was the fact that his labor on earth for God was not in vain. You see, his work was to prepare the way for the Protestant Reformation in Britain. As we've already said, the Reformation is one of the greatest spiritual awakenings that these islands have ever known, and have ever witnessed, and have ever seen. Yes, it has been said that Martin Luther and John Calvin were the fathers of the Reformation in Europe. Likewise, it can be said of John Wycliffe that he was but the grandfather of the Protestant Reformation under God. For his life and his work had far reaching effects. In the year 1428, such was the hatred of Roman Catholicism against Wycliffe that she had his body exhumed and burned and had his ashes scattered into the River Swift. And just as the waters of the Swift flow into the Severn and then into the English Channel and out into the Atlantic Ocean, so under God and through God, the influence of this man, John Wycliffe, in his life was to help spread the gospel, not only in Britain, but much, much farther across the world. His labors for God were not in vain. And child of God in the meeting house tonight, be encouraged through the life of this man, John Wycliffe, that your labors for the Lord, no matter what those labors are, they are never in vain. They are not in vain. Turn with me in your Bible back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. There's a little statement, and I would encourage you to mark it in your Bible. It will encourage you in your service, in your work, in your witness for God, whatever it is. It might seem small in the eyes of man, in the eyes of the world. But look at verse number 23 of Proverbs chapter 14. It says, "In all labor there is profit." Believer, that teaches you and I one thing. It teaches us this, that our labors for God are not in vain. There is a reward, there is profit from them, there is blessing in them. Yes, blessing to us who engage, yes, in those labors. But under God, blessing to others. Blessing to others near and far. Therefore, child of God, in light of the testimony of this man, John Wycliffe, you and I in this meeting tonight who are saved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, the Bible says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May we do all that we can to hold fast to the Word of God, to spread the truth of the gospel, to tell others of their need of Christ, to warn against error. Friend, if you're in the meeting tonight, you're not saved, follow the example of this man. Maybe, yes, you take the name of being a Protestant, but what is a true Protestant? One who repents of their sin. He puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone.